I'm sure you've heard the news. I just want to do a quick quiz before we begin. Kenny, you got my little PowerPoint. This is my first PowerPoint presentation ever in my life. So, you can turn the light off. I have three girls now. They all look exactly the same. So, I want to see how well you see, right? Who am I? Who is this? Turn to the next one. Who is this? Turn to the next one. Who is this? Okay. Go back to the first one. This is Elise. Right? So she was actually the smallest of them all, 2.5 kilos. Next. This is Hannah, obviously, because she has hair. Right? All our other kids came with very light brown hair, like daddy, and almost no hair, like what's going to happen to me soon. And this is Emma. And so they all kind of look alike. And Emma was, well, Hannah was the biggest. She was, what, 3.78 kilos. And then Emma was 2.8 something. So they're quite small. So those are my girls. Thank you for that. So, yeah, and I always feel very awkward when people come up to me and say, Pastor Sam, congratulations, you know. I was just really there for the conception. That's pretty much it, right? That was pretty much my job. And then Lisa did everything else. And all of us that, you know, are fathers, we know the same thing, right? It's a bit uncomfortable. Someone says, congratulations, Pastor Sam. I was like, well, I didn't really do anything. You know, in fact, when she was giving birth, I was actually reading the paper. And in the hallway, it happened so fast. And so, and they literally rushed me into the room and put the clothes on me. They didn't even tell me to wash my hands. I mean, they went straight, and I just went straight into the room, and within 5 minutes, she gave birth and stuff. So it happened so fast. They say that the kids, you know, your second, third, fourth kids, right, it happens fast. We didn't know really what that meant until that time, so... we're real blessed. Turn your Bible to James chapter 4. If you need a Bible, just raise your hands and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. As you're finding James 4:4, let me just really encourage you guys to come out today, tonight at 5 o'clock. This is our last fundraiser of the year, but this is really the only fundraiser that we've done that really incorporates the whole church. You know, like some things were like, you know, only a few people can participate or, you know, whatnot. This is actually something that the whole church can participate in, the giving and the buying and the serving and all that stuff. We're going to have food, and so it's going to be kind of a party, right? And even, you know, maybe you don't have a lot of cash or whatnot, it's okay. That's not the real purpose, right? You know, listen very carefully what I'm about to say, right? The purpose of our fundraising is not necessarily just to raise money, right? It's actually to get ourselves on the same page in terms of vision, you know, and it's to, you know, really be aligned with what we feel God's saying to us as individual members, but especially as a church and what God's leading us to. And so come and, you know, and we have raffle tickets. You know, I think John Mark mentioned they're actually only $20, right? And so there's a lot of good prizes, you know, so you can feel free to buy like 1,000 of them, you know, and, you know, if you want, if you buy 1,000, I bet you got a pretty good shot of winning something, you know. And stuff. So, you know, I actually, I mean, that's nothing new, but I actually bought 100 raffle tickets to Ron Artest's ring. And so I'm just believing in faith. I'm going to win that thing. And then we're going to auction it off for our building, right, and stuff. So some of you guys are not Laker fans. You have no idea what I'm talking about. It's okay. So, yeah, so come out today. Like I said, there's going to be food and refreshments. And I know with Paul and Tracy, they're actually... It's like a comedy sketch, right? They have a whole script laid out. It's just going to be a good, fun time as a church. And so I encourage you guys to come out during that time. But James 4:4, let's read this. I'm sorry, it's James 4:14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, God. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought us out to this place. Lord, we thank you that many of us sacrificed to be here, God. And there's work, God, that's waiting for us, Lord. There's engagement that's waiting, Lord. But But we've decided to come and just stop, God, on your Sabbath and just rest and listen, God, and get a sense of what the Spirit is saying to us. And so, Lord, we ask you to speak to us today, God. Speak through me, Lord. And I pray, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we bless you, God. We thank you so much, God. Lord, I humble myself, Lord. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority, God. We thank you. We bless you. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Now, this would seem like a very weird moment to be speaking on this type of a topic, right? And this is something that God spoke to me a few months ago. And I just kind of been, you know, just allowing it just to churn in my spirit a little bit, you know. But, you know, last Sunday, you know, my third baby was born. You guys know on, I believe it was Wednesday, you know, Bernice had her twins. You know, on the Thursday, my wife's brother's wife gave birth to their first baby, right? And so we had four babies that we know very closely, you know, within this week. And so all this life is happening. And here is Pastor Sam going to speak on death, you know. And that's the title of my message today. My message is titled Death, right? Just make it very simple. You know, we read the verse in James. Eugene Peterson, you might be familiar, he actually wrote many really incredible books that you probably have never heard of. But the one book that you probably do remember him for is The Message. You know, and it's a modern-day translation of the Bible. And he's, you know, gone through from Genesis all the way to Revelation now. I remember years and years ago when the New Testament came out, you know, and I'd read it for my devotions, and I was like, wow, this is amazing, you know. And then he did Psalms and Proverbs, and I thought, there's no way he's going to finish the Bible. But the guy finished the Bible. I mean, just amazing. And just a really a beautiful expression, you know, of the scriptures in a modern day language that we can really understand. And honestly, a lot of his descriptions are, my personal opinion, are better than some of the things we have in the scriptures itself. You know, because I mean, Eugene Peterson, he's not just a writer, he's a scholar, right? And so he wrote, but he's got a new book, it's his memoir, it's called The Pastor. And if you don't know Peterson, Peterson's always pastored a church of less than 150 people his whole life. And he's written probably, I would say, some of the most influential books on the pastoral ministry. You know, some of you guys may be familiar with The Five Smooth Stones, and, you know, he's got a bunch of other, The Unpredictable Tree, a lot of these other books that are written specifically to pastors, and he is the pastor's pastor. You know, and so he writes his memoir, and his memoir is called The Pastor. And he writes particularly about this one incident. He says his wife, they were visiting a Benedictine monastery named Christ in the Desert. On their way to the refectory where they have lunch every day, they walked past the graveyard and noticed an open grave. Eugene asked one of the members of the community if someone had died recently. And they said no one, right? And they said that grave is for the next one. Each day, three times a day, they walk from praying to eating. The members of that community are reminded of what we spend our waking hours trying to forget, right? That one of them will be the next one. You know, this is not going to be the uplifting message that you're hoping for this Sunday, right? Hopefully we'll lift you up in a different way, but this is a very sobering thought for many of us. We're going to die. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but every single one of us, we're going to die. You know, we're going to have funerals. We're going to have people crying. You know, there's going to be tombstones made and all kinds of stuff is going to happen. You're going to die. Your kids are going to die, right? Your parents are going to die. You know, and I'm not saying this, you know, flippantly, right? But saying with a lot of remorse in my heart as well. You know, I know what that feels like, right? The contemplation of death used to be a regular feature of the spiritual life. You know, this was something that the early church fathers really spent a lot of time on, was really thinking about death. And not death in a very morbid sense, like we get in our movies, you know, whatnot, but death with the reflection of life also. You know, and now we live in what Ernst Becker calls the denial of death. It is so prominent. You know, I mean, even myself, I feel like I'm never going to die. You know, and honestly, I live my life like I'm never going to die. You know, I think like I'm never going to die. You know, and that's why sometimes I put myself out there in certain risks that I shouldn't be doing at all. You know, and there's this kind of the way that our thought process in this modern world that we live in, and, you know, very coinly, you know, written down, the denial of death. You know, Woody Allen, the director, he didn't mind the thought of dying. He says he just didn't want to be there when it happened. You know, and that sounds like a lot of us, right? You know, and this is the reality of all. Camus, he wrote this. He said, death is philosophy's only problem. You know, philosophy, intellectualism, all that stuff sounds really good until you throw the death equation in there. You know, and the sad thing is, for a lot of people, when death gets thrown in the mix, then it becomes something of an idea, well, life is just meaningless then. You know, you have existentialism, you have different kinds of different thoughts of philosophy that really go out there. You know, I go on these kind of journeys sometimes. I'm not really a smart guy, and I know that. You guys probably figured that out by now. You know, but I like to read once in a while. You know, and sometimes I feel like I need to better myself, and so sometimes I read books that are not typical, you know, of what maybe most pastors read or whatnot. You know, and I read Camus one time, actually just, it was probably about 3 months ago, and if you ever read the story, they give you an idea of philosophy is at work, and I'll sum it up in this one story, and it's the book called The Stranger. And in this book, you're familiar, he tells the story of this Hungarian tale, you know, this story, and the story goes like this. There was a young man, a Hungarian man, in a village, and he was very poor. I think his father had died or something. And so he actually left town and go to the big city, and he vowed that he would return to town when he became wealthy and prominent. And so he was gone for a long stretch of time, and then he eventually went back. He was married now, had a son, you know, and he went back to the village where he grew up, now with wealth and prosperity, and he had made himself something. And so now he's going to show himself to his family. He goes and he puts his wife and his son into an inn, you know, in a hotel. And then he goes to the hotel where his mom and his sister run. He goes to the hotel. He flashes his cash, his nice clothes and everything. He goes to sleep, you know, after he's flaunted his wealth. He goes to sleep and his mother and his sister devise to kill him. So they beat him over, right? They beat him to death. And they abandon him somewhere, steal his wealth. The mom, or the wife and the daughter come to the hotel in the morning and say, guess what? We're your family. You know, my husband was here. He's your son. You know, and they didn't recognize him because, you know, over the years and his wealth and whatnot. And, this is your grandson, you know, and everything's happy. And all of a sudden, the mom and the sister just turn white. The mom goes and hangs herself, and the sister goes and throws herself down the well and dies. And that's it. that's the whole tale, right? But I just summed up existential philosophy for you, right? You know, that when faced with imminent death, the morale or the idea comes, then life is just meaningless. The heck with life, it just means nothing. So then let's live our life as it means nothing. You know, que sera, sera, you know, all these different ideas. But that's what happens. Death is really philosophy's only problem. You know, human beings are the only creatures, you know, that we believe whose frontal lobes of their brains are so developed that they know that the game will end. You know, we're the only beings that understand this, right? This is our glory. This is our curse. It's our warning, but it's also our opportunity. In Jerusalem, there are hundreds of synagogues that are built, you know, by the Jews from around the world. And one particular was built by a group from Budapest. According to an ancient custom, right, they built a coffin, or they put a coffin and they built it into the wall. There's no body in it, and they would always explain to visitors, it is present as a silent witness to remind us somebody will be the next one. Somebody will be the next one. You know, the Talmud teaches that every person should fully repent one day before his death. You know, and when a visitor asked, you know, the scholar, but how will I know when that day is? And he was told, you won't. So treat every day as if it was the day before your last. You know, some good wisdoms, right? Let me ask you a question today, a sobering question for us. Would you live your life differently today if you knew when you're going to die? I just want to give you a moment to meditate on that. You know, this is not a four-point message, right? You know, it's just something for us to chew on for a bit, and maybe for the rest of our life. If you knew when you were going to die, would you live your life differently? If you knew death was imminent, right, would you do things differently in your life? You know, Jesus, he knew he was going to die. And so he lived life differently. You know, I think this was the real power of Christ. He knew his purpose, right? He knew that he was here to just please the Father, right? He says, I only do the things that are pleasing to him. He understood this, and so he lived his life in a very different way. He turns his face towards Jerusalem, regardless of the outcome, because he knew his purpose in life. Let me read you this this poem. Some of you guys may be familiar with it. It's called The Dash. Let me read it for you. It says, I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live in love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel, be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? It's pretty good, you know. I actually used to read this little poem every time I would speak at a retreat. It would be usually my first thing I did, and it just sets us in the right perspective. And hopefully when I read this, they'll listen to me more, you know, over the next course of the days. You know, but with that in mind, would you be proud of what they say about you at your eulogy? You know, would you, if you had the chance, right? You know, I mean, not that, you know, we're going back to Charles Dickens and Mr. Scrooge and all this stuff, you know, but if you had the chance to hear what people said about you, about how you're living your life right now, would it change the way that you live your life from tomorrow? Interesting enough, this actually happened to someone. Let me read you this really interesting story. In the morning of 1888, there was a gentleman named Alfred Nobel. He was the inventor of dynamite. He awoke to read his own obituary. The newspaper actually made a mistake. It was actually his brother that passed away. But they wrote down, and they thought that Alfred had passed away, so they wrote his own, he wrote his obituary, you know, and so he woke up and pretty startled by what had happened. You know, any man would be disturbed by the circumstances, but to Alfred, the shock was overwhelming because the title, or what he was known as, was the Dynamite King. The great industrialist, he had made an immense fortune from explosives. You know, and as far as the general public was concerned, that was the entire purpose of Alfred's life, right? None of his true intentions to break down the barriers that separated men, you know, and ideas for peace were recognized or given serious consideration. He was simply a merchant of death. Can you imagine that? You know, Nobel, he actually wasn't this warmonger. He actually was a very peaceful man that he invented explosives, yes, but it was meant to bring peace, you know, and that was always his heart's intentions. But to the world, he was just known as the Dynamite King. And so you know what he did? He thought, you know what? This needs to change, right? He had the fortune of seeing that obituary, and as a result, he used the money that he had for an endowment. And this endowment would offer 5 annual prizes. It later turned to 6, you know, for outstanding contributions in physics, chemistry, physiology or medicine, literature, and peace. And then later economics was added to this. You know, and this would be the expression of his life ideals and ultimately would be why we remember him. Obviously, you know who he is, right? The result was, you know, probably one of the most noble, valuable prizes that our planet, you know, awards, and it's the Nobel Peace Prize. See, that obituary changed the way he lived his life. Yeah, he was a bit misunderstood, but it changed. You know, let me give you another question to ponder today. If you read your obituary tomorrow morning, you wake up, right? You're having your morning coffee, you know, the China Morning Post, right? I don't know if they even have an obituary section. I've never seen it, but I'm sure it's there. And you open it up, right? And it's got your life written down. I mean, just honestly, would you be proud of what they said about you? You know, would you be proud of your accomplishments in your life? Or, given that opportunity, would you change your life? Would you live tomorrow differently than you live today? It's a really important question, you know? I mean, this is one that just smacks you right upside the head, right? Would you be proud of what they said about our lives in this way? You know, friends, the stark reality is that we're all going to die. Honestly, I don't know why I'm thinking about death so much these days, right? But I think it was triggered months ago, or actually over the summer. I was back in L.A., and I happened to preach at my the last church that I was at, Southland Church. And the pastor had just come back from a trip, and he was kind of sick, so they asked me to step in, right? And so they called me Saturday night, and they said, hey, can you preach Sunday, right? And I says, okay, so I'll come and I'll speak. And I preached the message, and afterwards, you know, I was done, and I was walking down the steps, and I was confronted. I mean, this is rarely happens, right? I was confronted by this guy. He actually doesn't even go to the church, but he was a visitor that day, and he belongs to a church in Northern California, a very hyper-charismatic church. And he comes to me, because I was sharing the story of my mom in my message. And so he comes and starts talking to me, and he asks me, the first thing he asks is, do you believe that God gives people disease? I said, no, of course not, right? That's not his character, blah, blah, blah. And then he began to, you know, talk to me about healing and all these things, and basically told me that I gave up, you know, in terms of praying for my mom for her healing, you know. And I thought, man, this guy is so rude, right? I mean, unbelievable. And I was looking around and says, where's the pastoral staff to drag this guy out, you know? I mean, this is ridiculous. I mean, can you imagine, you know, I'm coming off the stage and I talk about such a very personal, you know, heart-wrenching, you know, ordeal that I had gone through, but in a very glorious way and sharing the testimony, and this guy's basically lecturing me, this punk kid, you know, I'm still a little riled up, right? This punk kid's lecturing me about death and, you know, and healing and stuff, and he just would not relent. And I finally stopped, you know, him, and I said, let me ask you a question. He says, do you think you're going to live forever? Are you supposed to live forever? You know, and he looked back and said, no. I says, well, there's your answer to the question you're asking, you know, about healing and all these things. It's a mystery, right? And he just kind of stopped and said, well, that's a good point, right? But then he kept arguing with me, right? I mean, it was just amazing. And then it seemed like at that point, God kind of put this seed in me and really reflecting death. Even though I shared that with him, I didn't believe I was going to die. You know what I mean? You know, I live my life, and I'm just being honest, right? I live my life in a certain kind of bubble. And when I hear things about other people, I think that's not going to happen to me, you know? Like, you know, you hear about, you know, someone dying and something happening, and you automatically just think, oh, that's not going to happen to me because God loves me, you know, and stuff. You know, but it doesn't make sense. Yes, God loves me, but God also loves that brother that passed away. You know, I had this very stark reality the Sunday, last Sunday, when our baby was being born, you know, at 1:48, you know, just before the 2 o'clock service. About an hour later, another baby, and the hospital was empty. You know, I guess no one likes to have babies on Sunday, right? And so if you want like good care, you go on Sunday, right? And stuff. And that also means a lot of the doctors are also off too, you know, but obviously there'll be some there. It's a hospital, you know? And so, so we had our baby, and then, you know, you don't hear much, you know, we're just kind of waiting. And then you hear in the next room, you know, the nurses and doctors yelling, you know, push, push, and, you know, in Cantonese, right? And, you know, and all these things. And, but sadly enough, this baby died, you know, and I was in the waiting room waiting for Lisa to be transferred to another ward, and I see this man come out, and he's just broken, you know. I felt so sorry, you know, and I mean, just amazing. I mean, we were both there in the, you know, we were both there, you know. It could have been us, you know, but it was him. It's a mystery. We don't understand how all this stuff works. You know, but yet there's also that, also is that part in the bubble that says, yes, it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to us. You know, but we're living in a fantasy world when we begin to think like that. I'm not saying be dark person now, you know. Everyone, you know, go ahead and, you know, we're black all the time now. You know, we're black, you know, nail polish and, you know what I mean, black eyeshadow and, you know, tattoo yourself like, you know, like you're a piece of art. You know what I mean? You know, and that's not what I'm saying. But at the same time, especially as a believer, right, there should be a stark reality that we could be the next one. You know, and now this is where I'm going to turn here a little bit. And this is the key to the Christian. To just the Christian, my friends, that's good news. It's good news, right? To the only the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that death, right, is not irrelevant, you know, but death is just a stepping stone. Let me read you this quote. I found it. I thought it was so good. This writer writes, "Death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come." Right? It's good, huh? You like that one? I like this. I thought, wow, right? This is one of those ones that where you put on your computer, you know, on the screensaver or something, right? You know, death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. Right? The death for the Christian is a totally different matter. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to 57 says this. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, to the one who trusts in Jesus, death is just the beginning. It's a promotion to glory. Right? It's a change that happens, right? We don't just annihilate. We don't become reincarnated, right? Let me ask you another important question. Do you know what will happen to you when you die? I'm not trying to scare you into the kingdom, right? But do you know what will happen to you if you die? Let's say you leave this place. I know a lot of preachers use this, right? Let's say you leave this place and you go out this door and, you know, but let's just say that, right? Let's say you go out and you get on Wingluck Street and you get hit by a car, right? There's crazy taxi drivers here in Hong Kong. Do you know what will happen to your life after that last breath? I know. There's many other people here that know, right? I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Will you? You know, do you have assurance of salvation today? Do you know? I mean, do you know that you know that you know that you know that when it's all said and done, through disease, accident, you know, whatever it may be, however the mode of which our lives end, do you know what's going to happen to you? You know, do you know that you know that you know that you know? You know, I say all this because I really believe that Jesus is opening up a door of opportunity for many of us today, that you will know in your hearts, right? That you will know deep inside exactly what happens, and that you will have peace when that happens. You know, one of my early pastors, he went to be with his dad, and his dad was one of those really faithful, you know, Presbyterian, actually I think they were Methodists, you know, Korean Methodists, and, you know, and it was an elder at the church, and, you know, and when he was growing up, my pastor, when he was growing up, his dad was not a believer, but he got radically saved kind of later in his life, and he just gave himself to God fully. And he was just sharing with me about when his, you know, when his dad passed away, and actually I was totally wrong, it's actually his father-in-law passed away, you know, and she was, you know, he was dying of cancer, and you know, the family was there, and he said he was just at so much peace. It was just unbelievable, you know. And his second to last words that he shared with his kids is that he, you know, in his deathbed, he actually prepared an envelope. It was his tithe, and he. And, you know, that's a good old Korean Methodist, right? And he basically, you know, told his daughter, you got to make sure you go to church and you give my offering to the church, you know, and stuff. And I mean, but he was just so peaceful. I mean, he just wanted to give, you know, even to the end. You know, that was the second to last words that he said. And then he said goodbye to his kids and he went to be with the Lord, you know, in glory. What an incredible, glorious ending to a life well lived, you know? I mean, in that said, is that what's going to be said about us, right? You know, a lot of motivation for my life, obviously it's my kids, you know, but not in the way that you think it is, right? It's not like I live for my kids. Is that, you know, when it's their time and it's when there's kids' time, right? You know, want to leave a legacy. You know what I mean? You know, not just for one generation, multiple generations on, to leave a legacy that generational transfer begins to occur because I lived my life in a worthy way. I lived my life in example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not going to be, well, Daddy was busy at work, you know, or Daddy was busy making a lot of money and all that kind of stuff. You know, all this stuff that we focus so much of our attention on. And I'm not saying work is bad. I mean, we got to work in that kind of stuff. But can we work in a way that's different? You know, that epitomizes our faith, you know, and our journey with Christ instead of just looking like everybody else, you know, and everyone else's morals and the way everyone else lives their lives. Can we offer something different as a follower of Christ, especially with the knowledge that one day it's going to be all gone? And then what a shame would be to recognize that all the stuff we gave ourselves to were actually meaningless in the light of eternity. There's actually, when I think about death and these kind of things, there's actually one quote that always comes to my mind, right? And I know it's a bit cheesy, but you just follow along with me. Have you guys ever seen the movie The Gladiator? With Russell Crowe, right? You know, and I don't really like Russell Crowe that much, but I like this movie, you know. And in the beginning, you know, he's getting his troops all ready to fight. You know, I think they're the Germans are, you know, in this one particular scene, and the chorus that he lays out to his warriors, he says, "What you do today will echo for eternity." Right? I know it's cheesy, right? But it's true. How we live our lives, right, will echo for eternity. And so, you know, my whole thing is, let's live eternal lives now. You know what I mean? Let's live our lives for eternity now. Now, I'll talk about that later on. You know, instead of waiting for eternity to happen to us, There's something different, right? You know, will you be able to hear those words when you die? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You know, if not, it's an opportunity today, right? Let's start living lives that mirror our convictions rather than betray them. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I gave you a lot to think about today. You know, and this is one of those messages that are meant to just churn inside your spirit for a while. This message is like a mirror. We get to look at it and look at our lives just like that reflection that comes back to us. Are you happy with what you're doing today? Would your parents, would God be proud of the way that we're living our lives today? I don't just mean today on Sunday, but our life right now. As a follower of Jesus, is Jesus, is He the Christ in your life? I'm working on another message these days, and it's really the culmination of the scriptures. Shema Israel, which just means our Lord is one. It's not even talking about the greatest commandment. Actually, the summary is actually before that. Hear, O Israel, our Lord our God is one. And I'll preach this in the new year, but basically what that means is that He is everything. That it's not many gods, it's just one God. And that every part of our life is given to this one God, Shema Israel. If you're a follower of Jesus, are you following Jesus? It's really simple. If you're not yet a follower of the Lord, this is an invitation for you to trust Him for your life. You don't have to know everything about Him. That's not the requirement. You don't have to have it all figured out. But you just have to open your heart and say, Lord, I'm willing to start a journey with You. As a simple plea, if you're here today and you have not yet trusted Jesus for your life, and you want to, it's not that you're scared of death or anything like that, or maybe you could be, but Jesus is life. He says, I am the resurrection of life. And just in a simple way, with all our eyes closed, if you would like to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and you would like to make Him Lord and Master of your life, not your parents, not yourself, not your boss, but Jesus, and He will come graciously and He will come lovingly and He will come to lead you and to love you. With all our eyes closed, just ask you just to raise your hand. As you would like to ask Jesus to come. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Okay, thank you. You can put those hands down. You know, by the raising of the hand, that's what we consider an act of faith. The scripture tells us that we confess, we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I'm going to ask you to, just for yourself in your own way, I'm not going to ask you to repeat after me or anything, right? Because sometimes it's not just repeating after a prayer, right? It's really giving your life. And I want you in your own way, in your own prayer, to invite Jesus into your life and to give yourself to Him. And we'll pray for you as well. And so, Lord, I just lift up my two sisters today, God, who are committing their life to You. Lord, forgive their sins, God. Draw them to You, Lord. Lord, release the supernatural peace of God over their lives, that they will fear no evil, that death now has lost its sting on their lives. And now help them to live lives that are worthy of the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. For us that are followers of Jesus, I just want to give You a time to connect or reconnect with God. Are we living lives that are worthy of His life? Like I shared in this story, if we were reading our obituary tomorrow morning, would you be proud of what's said? Or would you want something to change? What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for you that if that's where you're at, that something would change. And so, Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters, God, that are followers of You. Lord, that are in a place, Lord, of apathy, God, or a place of disillusionment, God, or a place, Lord, of just not able to connect with You, God. Maybe even some a place of shame. And we ask for the transforming work of the Spirit of God to come and draw us to You, Lord. Give them the strength, the courage, God, to change their lives. To live lives that You'd be proud of, Lord. To live lives that You have destined for us to live. God, I know that some of us are not destined to spend so many waking hours, God, in an office. That's not Your will. For some it is, God, but I know for others that's not Your will. Give them the courage, God, to make adjustments in their life, to follow hard after You. Thank You, Lord. We bless You, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I invite you to rise, and as we continue to meditate, let's sing this together before the Lord. pray together. Father, we thank you. Now we know, Lord, that for every single one of us here, God, that there is a day of reckoning, Lord. But I pray, God, that as followers of Christ, God, that we don't dread that day, Lord. That we enter into it gracefully, God. For we don't know when, Lord. But until that time, help us to live worthy lives, God. Help us to live lives, Lord, that glorify Jesus. Help us to live lives, God, that are full of love and purpose, God. Break us out of the doldrums of purposelessness and apathy, Lord. God, we don't broach this subject lightly, God. Lord, and for people around us that are sick, Lord, and have diseases and family members, Lord, we pray for their healing, God. We pray that you would touch them, Lord. God, that you would make them well, that their days would be longer, Father. Lord, we don't give in to fatalism, God. No, that's not of the kingdom. But Lord, yet we understand the reality, God, that the day comes for everyone. And when that day comes for us, Lord, we pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to enter into it with grace. And that we'd enter in with many, many days lived in fullness, God. We thank you, Lord. Draw us to you, God. We love you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Please come back at 5 for our auction. Right? If you need to forgive someone, please do. Right? If you need to take care of business, please do. Right? You never know what's going to happen. God bless you guys.